What do you treasure? What do you treasure? You don't have to like shout it out right now, but just think to yourself. What do you treasure? What are those what's that thing that like, man, in your heart of hearts, this is just so deeply important to you that you treasure it? The reason I ask that question is because the passage that Tess so beautifully just read, it's all about treasure. It's all about treasure. See, if you're just joining us this morning, if this is your first time with us, this is our third Sunday in our celebration of Advent. As Christians, we take this season of Advent as a really serious time of rejoicing. Okay, we have these 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas, and we celebrate and we rejoice and we just exude thankfulness to God because we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God became a man, lived among us as we should have lived, died as we deserve to die, and was risen. He was a dried out piece of grape. No, that's heresy, actually. That was a joke, forgive me. We'll see if we can recover from that. But the Father raised him from the dead. And because of that, we look at this season of Advent as one of intense rejoicing. Intense rejoicing. So we've decided, therefore, to have the theme of our Advent series be joy to the city. And we've been studying the New Testament joy letter, Philippians. And we saw in chapter 1 that Jesus brings the joy of a new and certain salvation. And then last week we saw that Jesus brings the joy of a new family, that God is a father who's adopted us through his true son, Jesus Christ, though we are orphans, separated from him because of our sin. He's adopted us as his children, and therefore we become brothers and sisters in Christ, so that no matter what your blood family is like, you now have a new spiritual family in Jesus. These are all incredible reasons to rejoice, and now as we look at Philippians chapter 3, what we're going to see is that Jesus brings the joy of a new treasure. He brings the joy of a new treasure. So to unpack what that treasure is and how we're to live in light of it, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Philippians 3, and we're going to see essentially three things. We're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at false treasure. Paul's going to give us an insight into some of the false treasure that used to grip his heart. And then he's going to show us his transformation to a new treasure. And then, because I really didn't know what to call the third point, we're going to look at treasure living, how you live in light of treasure. I wanted to have like those three things all work really well, but it just is what it is. So we're going to look at false treasure, true treasure, and then treasure living. So take a look with me. We're going to start with false treasure. In order to really understand how what this season is all about, what we have to look at are the things that tempt and draw our hearts, that can be good things, but when they become treasures, or as Mark Driscoll says, these are good things that when they become God things are really bad things. So look with me. We'll start in verse 1. Read the first couple of verses. We'll take a look at what false treasures are. So Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And then now there's sort of this abrupt change. And you get this idea that maybe Paul's a cat person. That's not what's going on right here. No one inspired by the Holy Spirit is a cat person. Okay. He says, I mean it. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." You read this, you go, what in the world's going on here? So apparently what's going on is that there are some false teachers, some heretical teachers that are starting to get a little bit of a foothold into the Philippian church. And the main problem with these teachers is that they treasure the wrong things. They treasure the wrong things. They're false teachers because they teach a false treasure. And in this case, we know from the language here that Paul's talking about the same group that he talks about in other places in the New Testament. He's talking about a group he calls sometimes Judaizers or the circumcision party. And essentially, this is what they were like. They were Jewish Christian missionaries, meaning that they were Jewish by custom, but were also followers of Jesus, sort of. And essentially what they taught was a horrible anti-gospel heresy, which was this. They'd go around to the Gentile churches and they would say, listen, it's wonderful that you believe in Jesus, but in order to be justified before God, to be declared righteous, you have to both believe in Jesus and this is where every heresy starts. Anytime you say Jesus and, just stop. Just stop yourself. You're about to commit a heresy. And so they would say, you need to believe in Jesus to be declared righteous before God, and you have to become Jewish in custom. I don't really know why this was even of interest to these Gentiles, because the primary way they were saying you need to become like Jews is to get circumcised, which I'm assuming most of you men who are adults would be like, no, I'm good. I'll stick with only Jesus. Thank you. But in this case, they were really tempted, feeling like, no, I want to be righteous before God. I want to be blameless. And now here come these false teachers saying, oh, you really want to be righteous and blameless? You need Jesus, plus you need to become Jewish in custom. They treasured the wrong things. They didn't treasure Christ. What they really treasured was outward obedience to the law. Outward obedience to the law instead of treasuring Christ. And so what Paul does is he basically insults them. He takes a nice little dig at them. He says three things. He says, look out for the dogs. Now, again, he's not saying that he doesn't like puppies. The Jews in this day saw dogs as unclean animals. And so in sort of a racist sort of way, some Jews in this day would call Gentiles dogs, unclean animals. And so Paul turns this right around and he goes, you know, really, those of you that are obsessed with these customs, really, you're the unclean ones. And then he says, look out for the evildoers, which of course is ironic because they're the ones teaching that you have to do good works to be saved. And so Paul turns it around and says, actually, you're evil workers, not good workers. And then lastly, he says, you're mutilators of the flesh. You think that you need circumcision to be justified before God. And he says, circumcision like that is nothing more than mutilating the flesh. So they're false teachers because they're teaching you need to treasure something else as co-equal with Christ. That's heresy. It's heresy. And so Paul says, look, you guys need to really, really watch out for them because they don't treasure the right things. They are just conforming to the outward law. They don't treasure Jesus. And then if you look at verse 3, and this is, I want you to look carefully at this because this is really where we understand what's going on. In verse 3, we find out why in the world these false treasures are so tempting. Look at what he says. He says, for we are the circumcision. He's talking about himself and other Christians. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That last part is so key. Put no confidence in the flesh. You can just like underline that in your Bible. Because that's really what's going on, what's at the heart of the false treasures, is it makes them feel a false sense of confidence. The reason we love our false treasures, these things that we build our lives around and we get our identity from, these things that we think, because I have this, I'm okay. God must approve of me. Other people should honor me. Or these things where we think, if only I had this, then I'd be okay. Then I'd feel at peace. Then everything would be all right. Like if I only had a child or if I only had a marriage or if I only made more than $25,000 a year, then everything would be okay. I know some of you are like, $25,000 a year? I'm actually paying that much to go to school. Like, no, but you start to think, oh my goodness, if I just had these things, then I'd be okay. It's this false confidence. It's saying, as soon as I get a career, as soon as I get a family, as soon as I get Jesus plus something else, then I'll be all right. It's this false confidence. It's the reason we love these false treasures so much, or the reason why we long to have them so badly. It's because our false treasures give us this false confidence. If I have this, then I'll be okay. Or because I don't, I'm nobody. The false treasure leads to false confidence. And so now, amazingly, and I love that this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, Paul's going to say, look, I was no different from them. He's going to say, before I was a Christian, I was no different from them. Verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He said, I used to have the same false treasures that led to the same false confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he's going to give you a nice little rundown of his false confidences and his false treasures, the things he used to trust in to make himself feel like God must approve of him and man must honor him. And he says, first of all, and this, some of these may seem strange to you, just roll with it for a couple minutes, and then we'll think about how it applies to us. Because most of you are like, circumcised on the eighth day. I don't really understand why that makes him so proud. But if you read the Old Testament, who's the father of the Jewish people? We'll go ahead and do a little Old Testament history. Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, exactly. Please, don't sing it. You guys have much better voices than I do. So Abraham had two sons. What were their names? Isaac and who? Ishmael. Okay. Whose sons, Isaac or Ishmael, were circumcised on the eighth day? Isaac's. Do you guys remember what day Ishmael's son? Now we're getting intricate. Ishmael's sons were circumcised? The 13th. Isaac was the line from Abraham that the chosen people came from. And so essentially what Paul's saying is, look, I used to have this false confidence, and the first and foremost was I had this ancestral confidence. I'm from the true line, from Abraham and Isaac. That used to give me confidence. And then he says, of the people of Israel. This is sort of national confidence. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew by birth. I used to have so much confidence in that. This is probably like a subtle dig at his opponents who were probably Gentiles by birth and then became Jewish. So he's saying, no, not me. I was Jewish by birth, and I used to boast in that. And then he goes on, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, not just from Israel, but from the tribe of Benjamin. He comes from good family stock. Okay, the tribe of Benjamin, who's the first king of Israel? Saul, that's right. Yeah, we got some biblical scholars back here. That's awesome. Saul, you know what tribe he was from? Benjamin. After the monarchy was getting all messed up, who was still loyal to David? Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. What tribe had the capital city, Jerusalem, in its borders? Benjamin. I mean, he's saying, dude, I come from good family stock. He's like, I'm legit here. I'm cultured. I used to put all sorts of confidence in this. And then he goes on. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning this is some cultural confidence. He's saying, I wasn't stained by Greco-Roman life. I grew up with Hebrew customs and Hebrew language. Then he goes on, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee, meaning, man, I was the most religious guy out there. I was part of the strictest sect of Judaism. I had good theology. And then he goes on, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he had confidence. This is kind of a justice confidence. He's saying, I believed in the right causes and persecuted the wrong ones. And then at the end, he just says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is sort of moral confidence, where he's saying, do you know who I am? Mike and I were laughing about this the other day. I'm the guy who does the right thing. Who are you? That's essentially what Paul is saying. I'm the moral one, the upstanding one, the religious one, the one who got it right, comes from a good family. And these are all the things I used to treasure. You know, if we're really going to enjoy Christ, we have to first reckon with these false treasures. So let me ask you, deep in your heart, I know you might say out loud, no, my treasure is Jesus Christ, but let me ask you, like, deep in your heart, what is it in your life that when it feels like it might get taken from you, you get really, really anxious or really, really angry? What's that thing that you have in your life that because of it you can look down your nose at other people? I may be poor, but I care about other poor people. I may be rich, and you know, because of that, I'm like upstanding and I always do the right thing. And you know, poor people, man, they're just irresponsible. It's like this infinite oversimplification of poverty and riches. But sometimes we use it, we get our identity from it. Maybe it's your career or the career you want to have. If only I can get to that. Let me just give you some insight. That's why you get so freaked out during finals week, students. Because for a moment it feels like the life I am trying for is slipping through my hands. Now, is there anything wrong with working hard? No, absolutely not. But you know it's a treasure when you get so anxious or so angry because that thing that I must have is starting to slip through my hands. That's why some of us as parents get so freaked out when our children like disrespect us, as though it's like, okay, now, and you should discipline your kids, but it's like, okay, your kid has a bad week. Okay, you got a whole lifetime with that kid. Your kid has a bad week, you're like, oh my gosh, panic mode. Why? Because we get so much of our identity from them. They've gone from a good thing to a God thing. Could be a relationship, could be religion, could be money, could be career. What is it? Just take a moment. Maybe write it down on your Connect card or type it into your phone. What's that thing deep in your heart that though you want it to be Jesus, it's really, this is where I get my identity. This is what I treasure. Let me just encourage you before we move on to the true treasure. Many of the things you may have just written down are good things, but you've made them God things. They're gifts, but they're not meant to be treasures, and they will crack under the weight of godhood. What you treasure is your God, and if it's not Jesus, it will crack under the weight of godhood. Let those false treasures just be good gifts. And now let's look with Paul at the true treasure. Verses 7 to 11, he says, but, this is a really important but in the letter. He said, this is who I used to be, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may, what? Know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The big idea this morning, if you get nothing else, is this. Jesus, through his advent, has come to bring a new treasure, and that new treasure is not a new religious system, it's not a new moral code, it's not a way to be an upstanding, nice American. The new treasure is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. And nothing else will satisfy. No moral code, no religious work, no career. Nothing can satisfy like a person. It's the one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion focuses on what you must do. Christianity focuses on God becoming a man so that you could be reconciled to him, so that you could know him. The true treasure is this: Jesus. The greatest gift of the gospel is that you get God. You get to know him. Not that you get to be some nice washed up version of the old you. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about radical transformation so that you can know God personally. Are you treasuring Christianity or are you treasuring Christ? Christless Christianity is no joy. But my friends, we have a new and true treasure. A person. This is why we as Christians should be the joyous people possible. Everybody else, the greatest joy they can have is what? His gifts. But by God's grace, and the reason we always want to be telling others about Christ is because by God's grace, through Jesus, we don't just get the gifts, we get the giver. I mean, this is just astounding. The new and greater treasure that Christ brings is himself. It's himself. So let's think for a moment then of how we might live in light of this new treasure. But before we do, let me just ask you, and it's a question I'm asking myself all week studying this. Has Christ become your treasure? Sometimes I think we should think about what it means to become Christians more in terms of, has Christ become your treasure? Have you given him your sin, received his forgiveness, and he's become the treasure of your life? Why would you treasure anything less? Anything less is a gift. That's a good thing, but it's not the giver. Has Christ become your treasure? If so, Paul's going to give us about four different things we can do with this treasure, four ways that we can sort of live this treasure life with Christ. You ready for this? Four aspects of treasure living. The first one that Paul tells us is in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." The first thing we do with our treasure is we rejoice in it. This is like the best command ever. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling you to be happy in Jesus. Such a beautiful, wonderful command. What he's saying is, Jesus has given himself to you. Rejoice in him. Enjoy him. Get to know him. Not a moral code or a religious system. You get to now rejoice in Christ. We as Christians should be known not as like the killjoys. We should be the people who are bringing the level of rejoicing up and up and up, because we know not only the good gifts, but we know the giver. We rejoice in it. And for some of you, I know that this holiday Christmas season is a really challenging one. Some of you, you're going through some real trials right now. And my encouragement to you is that you can have a joy so rooted in the unchangeable Christ that it doesn't make everything else better, but it does give you strength to persevere through it. You don't have to walk around with a smile on your face like, "Oh, I'm rejoicing in Christ. That means that all these horrible things that are happening to me are good." No, they're not. They're not good. But this deep, unmovable joy that you can have in Christ gives you the strength to persevere even through those seasons. So the first thing we do with our new treasure is we rejoice in it. The second one is we strain toward it. Second thing we do with our treasure is we strain toward it. Take a look at verses 12 to 14. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this." He's saying, I'm not yet perfect, or I'm already perfect. There you go. He explained it without me. "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So he presses toward Christ because Christ has drawn near to him. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Whatever your past is, it cannot define you any longer if you're in Christ. So he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul has this treasure that is Christ, and therefore he strains toward it. It's kind of paradoxical. He has the treasure, so he strains toward the treasure. This is the Christian life. It's a life of already and not yet. He already has Christ, but he's not yet fully complete seeing Christ face to face, so he presses on toward Christ. All the confidence he has in Jesus leads him to press on and to strain toward godliness and toward intimacy with Christ. So here's the question when it comes to the second thing we do with our treasure, saying we strain toward it. Here's the question. Do words like press on and strain, are those words that could describe your Christian life? Words like press on and strain are, these are action verbs. This is, I am pushing on with all my might to know Christ. I spend time with him. I pray. I read scripture. I get around other people that know him. I worship him. This is, I seek to lay aside all ungodliness and pursue him with all of who I am. I know it's a little out of vogue for like a church of 20-somethings to be holy, but let's be holy. Let's be a holy people. You can wear plaid and still be holy. It's fine. But let's be a holy people. Like a people who say, no, God has taken hold of me in Jesus Christ. I'm going to press on. I'm going to strain toward him. I'm going to lay aside the things that don't honor him. I'm going to seek him with all that I have. In every area of my life, including my sexuality. I know you 20-somethings, you're like, no, I can't strain on toward him in the area of my sexuality. Do you know my hormones? Yes, I'm 28, I do. I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, even the pastor's 28? It's cool, there are older people here. They're the backbone, it's all good. I'm just the mouthpiece. But do words like straining and pressing forward, do they describe your Christian life right now? Or more words like laying back, taking it easy, chilling, or whatever. Whatever you kids are saying these days. on your face space and your my book. It's like, whatever. Okay, two of you got that. That's fine. I know, you're like, dude, I moved on from Facebook 10 years ago. Take it easy. Take it easy. Those guys are still making billions. Are you straining? Or are you just laying back? A Christian life is one where God has taken hold of us so that we can pursue and take hold of him. Third thing we do with our treasure is we extend it. We extend it. Verses 15 to 17, Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me." Look at that. "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Well, what example is he talking about? He's already told the Philippians that he wants them to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel with him. Paul's whole life is about enjoying the gospel and extending it. And he's saying, I want you to follow my example and live your lives to extend the gospel. The gospel is that one thing that your joy in it only increases when you give it away. Are you extending the gospel through your life? In your workplace, on your campus? You know, the reason we don't have like a million different ministries at City Light is we want you to have time to know the people that you do life around so that you can share the gospel and extend it to them. Are you extending the gospel? You know, extending the gospel is really what is behind the fact that we're going to two services in February. Let me just tell you from a logistical perspective, the two services, we are not doing it because it's more convenient. It is not. It's not more convenient. The reason we're doing it, though, is that we're out of parking space and we're out of seating space and we want to extend the gospel. And so we need to make ourselves uncomfortable because the gospel, if we're going to truly enjoy it, needs to be extended to more and more people. It's for our joy that we're doing this. It's the same thing with the Easter outreach. The reason we're raising money and getting so many volunteers together so that we can serve 200 family meals and meet these families and hopefully invite them into our lives, and I would love for you to be part of it, by the way. You can sign up for it on your Connect card. Just write Easter outreach, whatever. I'll get in touch with you. But the reason we're doing it is because we're going to enjoy the gospel more if we extend it. So Paul's saying, this is what you do with your treasure. You rejoice in it, you strain toward it, you extend it, and then lastly, he says, we hope in it. Verses 20 to 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." You know the problem with false treasures? They give you no hope. They only give you hope really for a moment. That career, that financial goal, that family step, or for so many of us, that like sexual fantasy that we think we need. It can satisfy for a moment, but then it ultimately leaves us without hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he in his right hand and his left has hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. We can hope in it. So as we close, just a couple questions. As we think about the reality that in Philippians 3, Paul has told us that Christ has brought a new hope, and the hope is himself. So here are my questions. Have you made Jesus your treasure? Did I say hope? I meant treasure. Have you made Jesus your treasure? Have you repented of your sin and turned to him and said, I want you to forgive me and lead me, satisfy my heart. I want to treasure you. Maybe you've been around the church for a long time, but you've never made Christ your treasure. Don't leave this morning without telling someone about that. Don't leave without writing that on your Connect card. We want to get in touch with you. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. Have you made Christ your treasure? Second question is this. Is your life marked by rejoicing in your new treasure? Straining toward your new treasure? Extending your new treasure, and hoping in your new treasure. Because that's what it means to live with Christ our Lord. He is not a moral code or a religious system. He is the God-man to be treasured and enjoyed. And therefore, in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to worship him. Because the overflow of hearts that rejoice in Christ, our new treasure, are lips that sing. So in a moment, we're going to stand together. We're not going to stand at first. You're going to sit. The choir is going to stand. They're going to sing. It's going to be beautiful. And then after that song, you just stand up, and we're going to join, and we're going to worship with them. And if Christ is your treasure, any time during these next three songs, I want to encourage you to come to the table. There are two in front, two in back. Because we take communion every week. We tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup to remember that Christ had to die and be raised in order to become our treasure. We actually had to be born again through him. So in these next few songs, I want to encourage you, rejoice in your new treasure, taste the glory of your new treasure, and then as we go, let's extend that new treasure.